Psalm 27. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, thank you for today. God, thank you for your word, that we can read your word, that we can learn from your word, Father. That God, your word is quick, sharp, and powerful, God. God, speak to us today through your word, through your teaching, God. Direct our message today. God, may your name be clearly proclaimed and your name be high and lifted up, Father. Direct us today, Father, through your teaching, through your fellowship, Father. Help us have a good day, Father. For tonight, I pray. Amen.
All right, Genesis 35. We're going to be looking at the first five verses and the overview of the lesson today is that courage, confidence, strength, and protection come from trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord can be defined as turning from sin, removing spiritual hindrances from your life, cleaning yourself from impurities that have come from dealing with the world, telling your family with thanksgiving how the Lord has been faithful to you, and commanding what the Lord has commanded. So Dinah's defilement by Shechem, and the course and the responding destruction and looting of the city of Shechem by Jacob's sons left Jacob in great distress. However, God in His mercy and kindness speaks to Jacob, giving him comfort and direction. This is where we pick up at the beginning of chapter 35. So we have verse 1. It says, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So we see in verse 1 that God gives a command to Jacob. The command is return to Bethel. Now, it said, arise, go up to Bethel, and I have returned. And I say return because he's been at Bethel before. Bethel was where he was when he came out of, when he left his father's house, Isaac, and Rebecca and headed to Haran. And this is where he stopped, where he slept up on the rock. He had a rock for a pillow. And in his dream, he saw the heavens open and the angels ascending and descending. And he saw the Lord at the head of the ladder, as it were. He also received a promise from God. And instead of trying to remember all the things that were said there, I'm actually going to turn there. Genesis 30, 28. And verse 13, he said, "Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, Jehovah. This is my name. The God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north, to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Alright? So the Lord gives him a promise. And this promise has been fulfilled. God tells Jacob, go to Bethel. Bethel means house of God. Live there. Make an altar to the God that appeared to you as you fled from your brother Esau. Alright? So that's verse 1. Verse 2, what does Jacob do? Verse 2 and 3, it says, "So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." What is similar about what he says there to what we read in chapter 28?
God went with him wherever he's gone.
Micah, would you go close to back there?
God has gone with him wherever he went.
Okay, good. Why is that? Why do you bring that up?
Because he said that he would do that in chapter 28 there.
Great. Yep. This is what God has said. Right? And what do we see? God said he would. And we have Jacob witnessing to the fact that he did it. Right? Okay. God said, I will do this. Years later, 20, 30 years later, Jacob is saying to his family, God did what he promised. So, Jacob commands his household. God commands Jacob. Jacob commands his household. Jacob commands his household to put away all the foreign gods they had among them, to purify themselves, to change their clothes, to come with him to Bethel, where he will make an altar unto the God who answered him in the day of his distress and who has been with him. Now, the Targum of Jonathan, this is a understanding of the Scriptures. It's like an old commentary of the Scriptures. Gives some insight, perhaps, a thought from many years ago as to what's taking place here. The Targum of Jonathan says it this way. Jacob said to the men of his house and to all who were with him, put away the idols of the peoples which are among you, which you took from the temple of Shechem, and purify you from the uncleanness of the slain whom you have, and change your raiment. So there is an involvement in the world, as put forward here. And Jacob talks to the men in particular, and says, follow me. Alright? And then he says, put away what you have gathered from the world. Those things that you have gathered that are not helpful, that are actually going to be destructive to you, that will lead you away from following God. Purify you from the uncleanness of the slain whom you have, and change your raiment. What happens? In verse 4, we see, so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had, and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So Jacob's household obeys. God commands, Jacob commands in obedience to God's command, and the household obeys in obedience to Jacob's command based upon God's command. You see the sequence. They gave him all the foreign gods they have. So these images that they have and the rings, earrings, the images, statues, these carvings of deities, what are they? They are items created to represent what we put our trust in. The item itself does not represent anything other than a piece of wood. Let me say it this way. The item is nothing but a piece of wood, or a piece of stone, or a piece of metal. It is only something that God has created. But when we take it and we begin to place upon it trust, we are actually not trusting that piece of stone. We are trusting something that represents what we're trusting in. Or it represents what we are trusting in. Right? There is a spirit behind that image, behind the carving or the statue. And it is that spirit upon which we are actually trusting. It is not the actual item itself. For it is wood, stone, and it is not real. As far as like for a deity. It just is an image of a deity. A deity is like a god. Little g god that you are trusting. You have placed your trust in something besides the true and living God. And the image just represents that. Exodus chapter 20, 4 through 6 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, what's interesting here is that this is, does anybody know what commandment this is?
Second, I believe.
It is a second commandment. Oh, you're looking at it. That's good. Yes. Thou shalt have no other gods before me is the first commandment. And this is the second. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. King James. Any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Okay? What's interesting about this commandment, what does the image, what is it tied to in this passage? Particularly, image worship is tied to fathers and children. Directly tied to it. It says, don't do this. Why? Because. Well, I am the Lord your God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Direct correlation between commands given and commands obeyed in how we fear God, if we fear God. Okay? So they gave him all the foreign gods they have. They also gave him the rings in their ears. The rings in their ears, as far as I can tell from historical understanding, what was people have written about these things, that the rings were actually some sort of superstitious ornament, like a good luck charm. What comes to my mind is, y'all familiar with a dream catcher necklace or ring?
The Indian.
It is, but it's also more than just Indian. We say it's Indian, but it has other connections around the world. It is a charm, and it is the idea of catching the spirits. How about a rabbit's foot? It's a charm. You believe, people believe, that if they have this rabbit's foot, that it will give them a different sort of outcome in life. More favorable. Good luck. Four-leaf clover? Anyone? Same idea.
Lucky penny?
Lucky penny?
Bottle trees?
Huh?
I'm asking if you heard of bottle trees.
Buckeyes? Buckeyes? I was actually offered some buckeyes the other day. For the purpose of good luck. It was with goodwill, all right? But nonetheless, here's an unbeliever who is saying, I want to give you something that will do you good. It's what we have placed our trust in, okay? And these idea of these earrings is that they were things that you would wear that would indicate what you were trusting in. That they were actually like small images of the deity that you would clip on. One way or the other. Wherever though you put those rings, right?
Makes me think of how he says, keep these commandments as frontlets for your eyes.
Exactly. Exactly. It is so similar because it's the idea of keep these ideas around you. It just reminds you of who you're trusting in. Oh yeah, I got my good luck charm. Yeah, I'm okay. Yes, sir.
T-shirts?
Similar idea. Can be. Yes, sir.
Branding.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. You're reading ahead there.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. Because we get so caught up, people worship sports. Everything about their life revolves around sports. They are trusting sports. Let me just prove it to you. Ready? When their team loses, what happens to their life until the next game?
Darkness,
gloom. It physically changes their spirit. Their life is dependent upon what happens with that game. And they're going to brand so they can remember. They're going to have their favorite player on there. Now, these things are all created by God. God created people. God created ingenuity. We play games. There's nothing wrong intrinsically with any of these deities. It is that we place our trust in them. It is that they want us to place our trust in them. Okay? But they're all created by God. And we should receive them with thanksgiving. But that thanksgiving should be towards God and not towards the item itself. But see, similarly, whatever is a symbol of what you put your trust in can be that good luck charm. So Dan, thank you, Dan. I appreciate it. Lucky penny, right? What is that lucky penny representing? Confidence in money. A part of it being that this represents what my hope really is in. If I have enough of these, I'm okay. If I have little of these, I'm probably not going to be okay. It's trust in money, not in the Lord. If anything that you have can be taken away from you and it causes you to be depressed, it is an indication that you are trusting it too much. That it has become more like a God to you than a gift from God. Job is an incredible illustration of this, to the good, to the positive, where when God did take everything from him, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we receive good and not evil? It is God who gives us all things. If he decides to take it away, I should similarly give God thanks. Because he is good and he loves me and I trust him. And so he has taken this from me. I say thank you. Thank you for taking it from me. But thank you for the time that I had with it. Thank you that you know what is good for me. And I rest in your goodness. Right? So anything that we put our trust in, physically, we have an example of that. It could be your firearm. It could be your judo, jiu-jitsu. It could be your strength. It could be your wit. It could be your brain. Different ways that you use your brain. I'm cunning, I'm clever, I'll figure my way out. I trust myself in one form or another. It could be your parents. It could be your gun. I'll say that again. It could be your gun. What do you turn to? It could be your doctor that you're actually trusting in. When you're in trouble, first, I need to go see the doctor. Shame on you. That is an indication of what you are trusting. It should be, I should go see the doctor. And he may point me in the direction of a doctor, but it should be that I am trusting him alone first. All right? So, indications here. Foreign gods and the rings. And they gave him these things. They gave him all the foreign gods they had. They gave him all the rings. Gil says this about this, that whether in the hands of his servants or of the captives taken to Shechem, or in the hands of his sons, who had them all along with the spoil they took there. Right? So where did they get these rings? Where did they get these foreign gods? Well, maybe they came from Haran. Right? I mean, you got
Laban.
Rachel that steals her Laban's gods. Right? Laban's gods. Man, bad to have your gods stolen from you.
Especially by your children.
Yeah, right? Man, I'm godless now. What am I going to do?
And childless.
Yeah. But perhaps these things came from the captives taken at Shechem, as we saw previously, right? Up here, where it's put away the idols of the people which are among you, which you took from the temple of Shechem. That's the idea put forward there by the Targum of Jonathan. Here again, Gil references the Targum of Jonathan, and it says, and they delivered into Jacob's hand all the idols of the people which were in their hands, which they had taken from the temple of Shechem, and the jewels that had been in the ears of the inhabitants of the city of Shechem, in which was portrayed the likeness of their images. All right. Yes, sir?
Did they take them from the people they killed?
Yeah, that's the idea. That's put forward in the Targum of Jonathan. That was taken from the people they killed. Took it out of the temple of Shechem.
Didn't do the people that
exactly, right?
died much good, did
exactly.
it?
Exactly. Well, why would you do that? Well, there's a bit of foolishness in that, right? A bit of foolishness. Yep. And that's where we're kind of going with this. You got to be careful about things like that. Just living in this world, we pick up things from around us that we don't need to pick up. That we intentionally need to put away from us. Right? So yeah, we'll look into that. So Jacob hides them, buries them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. So some translations say oak. Some of the old understanding of the word says elm. Terebinth tree, though, is actually a tree, belongs to the cashew family, and is known for producing turpentine and having an aromatic resin. So Jacob hides these items under the terebinth tree that is near Shechem. And what's crazy is, I didn't realize this, I attempted to look back, I never actually followed that trail all the way through, but do y'all remember when we went through the book of Deuteronomy? Mm-hmm. We talked about Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Shechem sits right right in the middle in the valley between the two mountains, right? And I do remember talking about this whenever we talked about Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. I showed you, if I recall correctly, I actually showed you a picture of Shechem of modern day Shechem, the ruins of Shechem, in between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And I think it is interesting, just noteworthy, that this that takes place with Jacob also takes place between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And the reason is, this is the blessing and the cursing. Don't want to make a mistake too long on this, but this is a type of valley of decision. Here, Jacob
No, let me start at the beginning. Here, God is calling Jacob and says, come to me. Jacob calls to his family and says, come to God. And the valley of decision, they either say yes or no. And in this case, by God's grace, they said, yes, we will. We will. And what do? They bury the rings and the statues, images, underneath the terebinth tree. So Deuteronomy chapter 30, it speaks to the blessing and cursing. See, I've set before you today light and good, death and evil. And this is also what God does with Jacob here and Jacob's family. He is setting before them life and good, death and evil. Come to me, come to Bethel, come to the house of God, come where good is. I promise you, I've given you blessing. You've seen that the promise come true. The blessing has been real. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving your God, walking in His ways, keeping His commandments, His statutes, His rules, then you shall live and multiply. The Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying His voice, holding fast to Him. For He is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So what happens? Verse 5. They obey. They give the idols, the earrings, to Jacob. And apparently, they change clothes, get themselves cleaned up, and they journey. A terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. The terror of God. They journeyed toward Bethel. They journeyed toward the house of God. They were obeying God's commands. Right? Doing what God had said to do. Leaving, heading to Bethel. Going to live there. Going to put an altar in place. They were going to worship God. If you're concerned about getting attacked, one of the worst things that you can do is caravan. Pack up and travel. You're stretched out. You got groups that are constantly moving through dangerous areas, like easy to be attacked, strategically indefensible positions. You're not able to, if you remember any of the old Westerns, anytime they were getting attacked, they didn't keep traveling. What do they call that? I forget.
They circle the wagons.
Circle the wagons. That's the term I was looking for there. Right? They circle the wagons, right? And you hope that you've got enough defense to keep the Indians off. But even the wagons being circled was not a great defense. Right? By no means is it a fort prepared defense. So in this obedience to God, they are going to be extremely exposed and vulnerable. This is a great position to be in. Obeying God and being extremely exposed and vulnerable. Why? Because this is when you see that God is the one that is protecting you. It is awesome to have yourself in a position where it's God alone who saves you. And it's obvious. It's very encouraging. Putting away your own confidence in yourself and your own wisdom and seeing the power, the goodness of God upon you. And the terror of God fell upon the neighboring cities. They did not pursue the sons of Jacob. This is not a, let's put ourselves in a compromised, terrible situation and see God work. This is a, let's obey God, even if it puts us in what we think is a terrible situation. My experience would be, my conjecture, what I'm about to put forward, is based on my experience, but that if Jacob had said, well, I don't know. If his family had said, yeah, I don't know. We're going to stay here. We kind of like it. Besides that, we're pretty good warriors. I don't know if you noticed. Take a look. Okay. That what would have happened? that they would have gotten attacked. And they would have suffered greatly from those that were around them, because they would not have had the protection of the Lord. But be it as it may, I mean, you know, we don't, that's conjecture, I get that. But in obeying the Lord's commands, doing what God had said, the terror of the Lord fell upon the neighboring cities. Ms. Smarty read Psalms 27 this morning. It says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" You know what the answer to that is?
Nobody.
No one. Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. Right? And the answer to that is no one but the Lord. When the Lord is your light and your salvation, you do fear the Lord. He is your fear. He is your confidence because you fear Him. And in fearing Him, Thaddeus, you have no fear of anyone else. There is no fear of anyone else when you fear God. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Again, it's a rhetorical question. No one. I fear no one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, what is this picture? Evildoers are around me. They're attacking me. What are they wanting to do? They want to cannibalize me. They want no good to me. Eating someone else is kind of the epitome of evil. I will consume you for myself. I want nothing good for you. You are only for my use. They assail me to eat up my flesh. These are my adversaries and foes. It is they who stumble and fall. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He is the one who turns the evil to good. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. God called Jacob to the house of God. Jacob obeyed. Jacob demonstrates for us what obedience looks like. Micah, what is the house of God? Give you more of a defined answer.
Zion.
Okay. Give me more of a defined answer.
The tabernacle.
Okay. What you got?
The church or us.
Okay. Can you define that a little bit more, particularly? See, church means called out assembly. Nate, can you help them out?
The ones who believe in God.
It is. Those who fear the Lord. Those who are called according to His purpose. Those that love God. They are the church. They are Mount Zion. They are New Jerusalem. Yes, we are the called out assembly. Right? But to get to the point of the matter, God called Jacob to go to the house of God, Bethel. The point here is that we are called to be a church. We are called together to be in unity with God. Come to where God is. Jacob obeyed. Jacob demonstrated for us what obedience looks like. Let me go back to that Bethel. So God appeared at Bethel. God was seen at Bethel. God gave promises at Bethel. As you read the Psalms, you find over and over that it is blessing comes from within the house of God. That the gathering of the saints is where God is. We see this in the New Testament. That where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. We gather together to see God. To love one another by the grace of God. To speak truth to one another. To encourage one another in the truth. To love and to good works. So God called Jacob to go to the house of God. Well, Jacob obeys, and he demonstrates what obedience looks like. So as the father, the head of the family, Jacob demonstrates what obedience looks like. Obedience looks like he commanded his family after him. He told them to turn from their sin, to turn from the things that might be tripping them up, that might be slowing them down. Sin and the stone, the weight that does so easily, I can't think of it. Hebrews, how does it say that? Help me out, somebody. Yes, how does it start? Lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. You got it there?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, read it to me.
Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses.
What is that?
The church.
Yeah, it's a called out assembly. Now these, you know, might be those that have gone on before, but nonetheless, they're still part of the church. And in this body of the church, go ahead.
Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us.
Weights and sin. Weights and sin. Weights. The things that slow you down, that aren't helping you run this race. The things that will just get in the way. But also the sin that doth so easily beset us. Looking.
And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Amen. All right. So Jacob commands his family to turn from their sin. Fathers, we are to be intentional. We are to be intentionally shepherding our families, watching for idols in the lives of our families, in our own lives and the lives of our family, demonstrating trust in God and commanding trust in the Lord. That's what we're called to do. Shepherd, to guard, to house band. Be the one who is surrounding and protecting, being the defender, protecting from everything. Not being deceived. Telling the truth. Idols are things which we trust in besides the Lord. We need to be watching for these idols springing up within our family. How can we tell if we are trusting in things and not the Lord? There's a number of different ways.
What happens whenever that thing is removed out of your life, what do you do when that is removed out of your life?
Right? Sit up, Thaddeus. Sit back. Yes.
How do you respond?
How do you respond when it's removed? Right? It's a great indicator. What's something else? Does anybody have anything else? That was good. Hey, I mean, 15 minutes ago or so, I told you that. So that's awesome. Right? What else?
Screen it pour into God's word.
Oh. Yeah, no kidding, right? Does God's word say anything about it? Yeah, maybe so. Right? Something else?
Where your resources go.
Where your resources go?
Your time, your money.
Could be. Okay. But what you put it into, you're actually looking at to see if it is something that is legitimate or not. So I do not have a problem with sports. I will get out and play a football game. Happily. Right? I'll practice some jiu-jitsu. It is not that you put money into these things or time into these things, but when you can't, when it's removed, when something blocks it from being able to happen in your life, how do you respond to that? Okay? When you can't take the medicine that the doctor gives you, are you more depressed because you couldn't take it or because of its actual what happened because you didn't take it? Okay, this is how this works, all right? What are you trusting in? Do you believe that that medicine is what's keeping you healthy? If you are, shame on you. That's wrong. That is idolatrous. It is God who is your help and your salvation. Now, he may use means, but it is not that medicine. It is not that doctor. Okay? The Spirit, when you engage in something, when you use something, when you have this activity, does your spirit change? That's an indication. If it does, if it changes in the direction, if it changes in a direction that is not God-honoring, we have a problem going on. Can y'all think of anything else? Those are some ideas. So as a father, as a head of the family, Jacob commands his family, turn from your sin. He does this by shepherding himself, turning from his own sin, demonstrating trust in the Lord, and then also commanding that in the life of his family. He commands them to put away those things that are not pleasing to the Lord. He commands them to intentionally clean themselves of the impurities that have come from dealing with the world. Hey, you're moving in a wrong direction here. Come back over here. Hey, you picked up this habit. You picked up this way of speaking. You picked up things that are not God-honoring. Let's go ahead and move that away. Let's get rid of that. It's not helping you in your relationship with God. And, you know, come back to that thing of time. You know, perhaps if the amount of time that you're putting into it takes away from you having enough time to do things that are very obviously worshiping God, like, if you're not reading your Bible, you need to reorganize your life. If you're not praying, you need to reorganize your life. If you're not giving thanks to God for the things that are in your life, you need to take serious account of what is going on in your life and reorganize your life. These are indications that you are idolatrous. That you're trusting something besides God. Across the board, without fail. If you're not thanking God for everything that's taking place in your life, you are idolatrous. You are not trusting God. If you're not reading your Bible regularly, if you are not praying regularly, every day. The Bible says, pray without ceasing, but in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Okay? This is what we are called to do. And fathers, we are called to speak this to our families by illustrating it in our lives and speaking it to our families, encouraging them in the Lord. There is a right way to go. That is it, and you will come with me. I'm going, and you're coming. Command. This is not, I hope you really see my illustration, and you're just moved to love God too. I hope you come with me. Would you? Would you? No. No, that is not what God calls us to do. Command your children. Tell them the truth. Tell them, if they are going to rebel against God, it would be over your dead body. That's how that works. You are not going to be involved in sin while I am around. No, sir. You are my first priority before everybody else. My family. There is no ministry greater in my life than my family. And none greater in your life than your family. Tell them the truth. Command them to do right. Just like God commands you. And you say he's your father. You should love your children like he loves you. That's how this works. Intentionally. Tell them to intentionally clean themselves of the impurities that have come from dealing with the world. We have an expression called cleanliness is next to godliness. Who's ever heard that? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Yeah. Have you ever heard that? You're laughing like you have. Yeah, you heard that.
Yeah.
Now, that passage is not in Scripture. You won't find that in Scripture. Not stated like that. But let me give you some illustrations of what Scripture does say. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, since we have these promises, beloved, promises of God, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement. Defilement? What is defilement? You know what defilement is?
Sin.
You don't know what defilement is? Dirt. Anything that makes you dirty. Right? You go out and play in the mud, you've gotten defiled. You've gotten dirty. And you can take a bath. Get cleaned up. I know, I've been there. Okay? You go out and play in the trash, don't get dirty. Better go get you a bath. Get it cleaned off. You live in this world, guess what?
You're going to get dirty.
You're going to get dirty. Just the very fact that you live here, you got to get cleaned off. We have these promises. We should intentionally cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. Does not say that the cleanliness of the body is unimportant. It says no, the defilement of body and spirit. Bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So the fear of God is the litmus test by what needs to be cleansed and removed out of our life to remain holy, to move in the direction of holiness. Well, that's a pretty good verse. I mean, that pretty much smacks that cleanliness is next to godliness. James 4:8, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Once again, we have physical hand, and we have the spiritual parts. By the way, double-mindedness is unstableness. You're out of balance. You won't have courage, confidence, strength, because you're not sure of the protection of the Lord that comes from trusting in Him. You draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. You have faith in God, you trust Him. That is the idea of double-minded man. James 1 speaks to that. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But you should be asking for wisdom, which is the context there in James chapter 1. You need wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. God promises, I will give you wisdom if you ask. When you ask God for wisdom, it's like nothing changed. It's not obvious. But guess what? He promised He would give it to you. You can't tell He gave it to you. Do you trust Him that He's going to do what He said? Well, if you do, then what's the obvious result of you asking for wisdom?
I've got wisdom.
That He gave it to you. You got it. Whether you can tell it or not. God, I need wisdom for this. Then all of a sudden things start happening, so you can't do the thing that you wanted to do. And you're like, well, God, I'm trying to do what I think you want me to do. And He's like, keeps tripping you up. Maybe He's giving you wisdom not to do that. Okay. On the other side, maybe it's you're like, you know what, I didn't think about that before. You totally separate it from when you ask God for wisdom because it's been like 2 seconds, okay? So it can't be the same thing. And I didn't feel anything when I asked God for wisdom, but Yo just called me and he told me something that changed my mind about what I was going to do. Had no connection. No, that is God answering. Well, I still don't know what to do. I asked God for wisdom, but I still don't know what to do. That's a double-minded man. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Right? That comes into cleansing your hands, you sinners, purifying your hearts. The reason you're double-minded, the reason you do not have confidence in God is because God has also put things in your life that He's told you, get rid of this. You want wisdom? You want wisdom? Here, get rid of that. You want wisdom? Put this in your life. Like what I'm doing right now. Ready? This thing of read your Bible. You want wisdom? God says that. You should know the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Read it. It is your life. Love God's law. Try Psalm 119 and see what God thinks about the law of God. It's wonderful. It is your instruction. It is the way of life. Love it. Read it. I don't know. I'm just so busy. No. You're idolatrous. Say it. You're idolatrous. It's not you're busy. You were trusting something else besides God. You want me to prove it to you? There are certain other things that you without fail do in life. Because you think they're necessary. You do what you think is necessary. What are you trusting? Pray. Read the Bible. Give thanks in everything. Ezekiel 36, 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. Matthew 23. Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. This is indicating that the outside needs to be clean also. It's not saying it's not, but the way that you get the outside clean properly is by cleaning the inside. Spirit first, attitude first, and then the life reflects it. That's why godliness is not cleanliness. I'm sorry, let me turn that around. It's why cleanliness is not godliness, but that cleanliness is next to it. When you become godly, you become clean. They affect each other. What were you going to say?
What you said.
All right. So fathers, as the head of the family, command your family. Jacob commanded them to come with him to where the Lord has commanded him to go. Come with me. Come worship and serve the Lord with me. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord if they want to. If they feel like they've seen a good example. No, that's pretty much what he said there. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yeah. Jacob tells how the Lord has been so faithful to him. He recounts how the Lord answered him in his distress and has been with him everywhere he has gone. You want to know how to get your family to come with you? When you command them that they go, Dad, you're right. Here's the idols. Here's the things I need to get rid of. How? By intentionally, regularly, faithfully telling them of the commands and the promises that God has given to you, and also telling them how you have seen His faithfulness, how you have seen what He promised come to pass. Regularly. Not once, not in passing at some point, you know, I can't remember exactly, but I'm sure I've done it. No! Intentional, regular demonstration of the promises of God, you trusting God, God's faithfulness, over and over again. Notice, God does similarly. Oh, I'm sorry, so let me connect this. So Jacob is doing this. This is what Jacob is doing in this passage. He goes to his family and he says, look, God appeared to me. God said that we need to go to Bethel, build an altar there, and I gotta read it. Go to Bethel, dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you. Here's his witness. He's giving a testimony here, right? This is what God said back in, this is the God that appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Okay? So remember, God is saying, remember, I'm the one who promised this stuff to you. So Jacob goes and he says to his household, put away all these things. Let us arise, verse 3 there. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God. Here's his testimony. Who answers me in the day of my distress? What was the day of his distress?
Isaac, when Esau chasing him.
Yeah.
He fled from
the face of Esau. Right? He's cast out of his home. He's sent with nothing. Run away. Not even sure he had a staff in his hand.
Well, he says with his staff.
It does say that. It does give his staff. That's why I bring it up. But with his staff, right? But he's basically, I mean, he doesn't have a pillow. I mean, he is. We're coming from, you know, Abraham who had 400 servants and all this wealth, and Isaac who was so wealthy. You know, he leaves with nothing. It's like he's been kicked out. Pretty much left on his own. That was distressing. But God did not leave him on his own. God said, I'm here. In your the day of your distress, I am here with you. And the testimony, he has been with me wherever I have gone. Right? But notice, God does similarly with his child Jacob in verse 1. God reminds Jacob of the promises of God and the faithfulness of God. God's doing the same thing. God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau, recounting the acts, faithfulness, and commands of the Lord, are integral to nurturing godliness and steadfastness in your children's hearts. Okay, I'm about to give you a psalm, and it's going to just punch straight into this. You ready? Psalm 78, 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Right? Fathers telling children. We're not going to hide them from our children. But we will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, his might and the wonders that he has done. That's what I'm describing. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel. That is what we should declare. The testimony that God gave to Jacob, that he appointed, the law that he appointed in Israel. This is what we are to declare. Thus says the Lord, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down to them nor serve them. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't covet. Just as a basic condensed, these are things that we should regularly, positively be describing to our children. Putting it forth. This is what God has said. Thou shalt do this. And we, you are part of my house, we will do this. We will serve the Lord. We will not hide them from our children, but telling to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord. He established his testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. So if you're not doing this, guess what? You are disobeying God. And you cannot expect your children to go in the way of the Lord if you're not following the way of the Lord. He commanded our fathers to teach their children that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. We're talking fathers telling children and those children telling the unborn children. We're like grandchildren here, okay? That the next generation might know them, the children, so the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of the Lord. You tell them so that they will put their hope in God. This is pointed out in the end of Romans. I did not pull that verse up. I didn't think of it until right now. Okay, but it says that the Old Testament was written that we might have hope. That's what it says. We might have hope. The things in the Old Testament. So if your kids don't know about things in the Old Testament, you are saying, hopeless! I want you without hope! Because hope comes from the Old Testament, according to the Word of God. Okay? This is why we declare these things, to give our children hope in God, that they will not forget the works of the Lord, but keep His commandments, that they should not be like their fathers. I don't want my children like me. May they be better. May they love God more. May they serve God more, hope in God more, but that they be not like their father, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Oh, I hope my kids aren't like me. I hope they just love God. Or are you doing what God says that you need to do in order for them to not be like you? You really want them to love God more? This is what you do. You teach them the testimony of Jacob, the law that God gave to Israel. Teach them to hope in God. Do not forget his works, but keep his commandments, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is the lesson that I see in this passage. May we be like Jacob. May we command our children. May we act like men and do what God has told us as men to turn away from our sin, to put away the things that weigh us down, to speak the truth, to tell of the faithfulness of God to the generation to come, to those that are around us, particularly our family. This is where courage, confidence, strength, and protection come from, in trusting the Lord, turning from sin, removing the spiritual hindrances from your life, cleaning yourself from impurities that have come from dealing with the world, telling your family with thanksgiving how the Lord has been faithful to you, commanding what the Lord has commanded. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your example in Scripture, for what we should do. And though we see weakness in Jacob's life, we see your faithfulness. Thank you for that example. For I am like Jacob, and I have found you like Jacob to be faithful. Thank you for your faithfulness to your people. By your grace, may we obey. Actually trust in you. Do what you tell us to do. For our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If we don't have any thoughts, questions about the passage, anything to put forward here? However, as people come to Christ, you find this correlation with their life getting cleaned up, the physical life around them. I don't mean this, but they start going along. Okay? They care about their stuff. Okay, it is not that mowing the lawn is the epitome of caring for your stuff, all right? But they pick stuff up out of the yard. They take care of their things, right?
They're becoming more godlike.
They are. God takes care of his stuff. You know?
Well, I was more particular because question about your actual body.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah, you'll clean. I mean, look, as you love God's law, you'll actually find out what God's law says about cleanliness. And you're like, oh, I probably need to do that. I probably shouldn't do that. Huh. It's going to lead to a cleaner life. You know? I hear rumor that the doctors washing their hands came from a person connecting what Scripture said to, how did that go? Be careful with this, but I understand that the Jewish doctors or whatever did not have nearly the death rate of some of the other doctors. And the connection was that they were following what Scripture had actually said in the Old Testament, so that, you know, it's like, oh, maybe there's a connection there. We don't know why we're supposed to do this, but God said to do it. It might be good for us. And as we find out more and more stuff or whatever, we find out that what God put forward for the exterior, it's a great idea. You know, washing your dishes. It's in there. It's in Scripture. You know, just stuff.